Kia ora tātou. Welcome to this homily studio, looking at the scriptures for the 22nd Sunday in Ordinary Time, which is the Sunday the 1st of September. That's also the beginning of the season of creation, which runs from the 1st of September to the 4th of October, the feast of St. Francis of Assisi, which coincidentally will also be the start of the second session of the Synod in Rome. So we're in the middle of world events and in the middle of a feast of scripture to look at. My name's Kath Petrie. I'm hosting this session today in the absence of John O'Connor, who will shortly be back from his sabbatical. And I'd like the other two participants to introduce themselves.
Hello, everyone. My name is Kate Cairns, and I'm a business academic in Auckland.
Kia ora tātou. My name's Colin McLeod. I'm the director for the National Centre of Religious Studies. We look after RE for Catholic schools in this country, and I'm based down in sunny Dunedin.
Welcome. Welcome, everyone. Kate and I are both in Auckland, actually both in the same parish. Parish of beautiful Devonport on the North Shore Peninsula. So we come together in prayer to start this session in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Loving God, in you we live and move and have our being. We humbly pray you so to guide and govern us by your Holy Spirit that in all the cares and occupations of our lives we may not forget you, but remember that we are always walking in your sight. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
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 So, with our readings for this coming Sunday, we are back to the Gospel of Mark after several weeks focused on the Bread of Life discourse in John's Gospel. So now we hear Jesus accused by the Pharisees of breaking with tradition and with the law. And prior to the gospel, we have the first reading from Deuteronomy, Moses commanding absolute obedience to the law and covenant, and a reading from the Apostle James, where he urges the Israelite scripture Christians to be doers of the word in their daily lives, not just hearers. So there's a lot to think about in the scriptures for this coming Sunday. And I wondered if someone would like to start with what's top of mind for you when you read them.
Well, there's a lot about the law. And as somebody who has a law school in my own faculty, I can tell you that law can be a contentious thing. It's not always something that everybody agrees with. In fact, academics can spend a long time and go to great lengths to debate aspects of it, as can some of our judiciary. But in general, I think it works. You know, laws of countries tend to work for most of the people most of the time. So I'm reminded, you know, of something that Bishop Robert Barron has said. You know, we have an ambivalent relationship with the law. We both need it and at times dislike it. And in this country, we've seen how in recent times a report's come out from one of my colleagues who was part of the group behind it around the police and the impact on Māori in particular of some of the policing decisions made. So, you know, that sense of contention and not being treated fairly, even though you have laws. So I think it behoves us to spend a little bit of time thinking about what we're hearing here about the law in two different readings.
Yeah, I found myself similarly thinking that there's sort of a spectrum of law. It's not as black and white as people might like. And in my reflection, I was thinking that there are, you know, laws, and in our terms of our church, there's tradition and capital T tradition and traditions that come around. And it reminded me about, oh goodness, must have been about 15 years ago in a parish. And I happened to be on the introduction for the mass. I was doing the first reading, I think, and so I'd sort of welcomed everybody, and totally spur of the moment. I'd like to think it was Holy Spirit, but it was the first day of spring, and it was an absolutely beautiful day down here in Dunedin, and I found myself saying to everybody, "Look, we are surrounded by God's creation. This is an opportunity for us to reflect on the vibrancy of creation. It's not just samey, that actually it changes, that there are different ways it changes." So I just invite everybody to stand up and sit somewhere else in this church where you've not sat before. And it was absolutely fascinating because there was a whole bunch of people, usually, and the kids immediately got to their feet, a whole lot of others. There was this milling around, swapping of sides of the church, and people from the front going to the back. There was about almost exactly thirds. So there was a third that did that straight away. There was a third that turned to each other and started sort of talking about it. What were they going to do? Where were they going to end up? And there was a third that just folded their arms and come hell or high water, they were not going to move because this was their seat. And making absolutely no judgment at all. I found myself reflecting on that with these readings. That when it comes to the laws, that our traditions, what is it that actually drives us to keep them? Where have they come from, and why should they be held on to? How do they sort of speak to our hearts? And I found in that reading with Jesus at the end, what a fantastic list at the end of that gospel of all the horrible things that actually come from within. And our traditions are actually there to try and counter those things. They're actually things that are fundamentally not about stopping wrong, but about things that are empowering good. Sorry, that was a big long rant, but I could still see the faces of those people with their arms folded, glaring at me. How dare you ask me to move from my seat?
So some laws we make for ourselves and, become kind of conventions, right? But other laws come down from somewhere else and sometimes feel like they're imposed upon us. Obviously, to make them work, we have to submit to them. Otherwise, they don't have much force. I think it's a fascinating arena because in that first reading, it's a precursor really to the commandments, isn't it? Coming down and being given to Moses. And I'd have difficulty disagreeing with a whole bunch of those rules, even though I might disagree with some others. These are sort of in general, pretty good principles to live by.
And then the law in general is a good idea. It's a good idea for a society to have rules governing behavior. I think the danger comes about when people interpret the law too rigidly, or when the law becomes the only way that society, the only measure that society has for functioning, because then people start to say, well, if it's not against the law, it must be okay. And this is what Jesus is challenging. I think those two aspects of the law, interpreting it too fundamentally, is still a danger for us today. And one of the examples that sprang to mind for me when I was thinking about it was my grandmother, who was a spinner in a jute mill in Dundee and got all her children ready to go to mass on Sunday and insisted that they go to mass, but didn't go herself. And when I asked her when she didn't go herself, it was because she didn't have a good coat to wear to church. And again, I said, God doesn't really care about what you're wearing. He said, oh, no, it's in the Bible. If you don't have on the wedding garment, you'll be cast out. And so she was, literally taking that fundamental meaning of a parable and applying it in her own life. There may have been other things going on as well, but I think that the fundamentalism is a real danger with the law. And that's what the Pharisees who'd come down from Jerusalem or come up from Jerusalem to Galilee were looking for. They were looking for breaches of the law. They were looking for things that were done differently. in these outlying areas that weren't according to the law from the centre.
And of course, in Jewish tradition, we're not talking about 10 commandments, we're talking about 613. And so those mitzvot that become that are culturally incorporated into their whole way of life. It's not just that they sort of put themselves into a religious frame of mind. It's how do we live this out? And I've had the privilege of speaking to a few rabbis over the years in my interfaith work, and that sense of it being a privilege to live out the law. So rather than a whole lot of restrictions that are imposed, but it's a privilege to live out that law. I think they're the sorts of things when the rules get in the way, there's a cost to our relationship with God. So your beautiful example with your mum, did she hold on to that? In later years, did you ever sort of see it?
Well, she was we left Scotland when I was 16. So I didn't know what she. I think she went in later years because by then she had retired and had the pension and could afford to buy a coat.
Yeah, because I can remember my mum and my family, there's myself and my sister's 9 years younger than me, and I would have been about 14 or 15, I think, and we went to Palmerston North Diocese, and we went to Mass. We were on holidays, so we were there as a family, and shock, horror, they had two altar girls serving on the altar, big long ponytails, and they were clearly altar girls. It rocked my dear mum so much that she couldn't go to communion. Now we were there for over a week, and same deal the next Sunday, and she was absolutely fine. She headed up to communion. She'd managed to come to terms with it. But I think, as people of faith, and not everyone being theologians, we actually grow with these understandings we've learned from the cradle, from our own parents. We've decided, okay, these are the rules, these are the laws that are significantly important. And I wonder if every now and then the Holy Spirit does what Jesus was doing there, where counters the rules to force us to focus on what the rules are there for. When we just follow them, we can often be completely oblivious to the fact that these acts are supposed to add a richness to life rather than barriers to our relationship with God. Because to be honest, reading this reading, I don't like the fact that the disciples are not washing their hands myself. It sounds gross that they're actually just going to turn up and start hoeing into the food without washing their hands. But that's not the purpose of this gospel. The purpose of this gospel is following one of those key rules.
And I think that's about something, there's something to do with honoring the spirit of the law. Because you become too literal, and even too literal in our interpretations, then like you, I was not enjoying that they weren't washing their hands before their food, but I thought this is not the point of this.
And Jesus is not distancing himself from the law or the tradition. I mean, the fact that he quotes Isaiah, who had given examples of religious leaders who used their own agendas to manipulate God's word, while cloaking it in an outward maintenance of tradition. Jesus is not distancing himself from the law or the prophets, but he's challenging us about what is in our hearts as we keep the law. It's not about ceremonial cleanliness, it's what's going on in the inside. And there is a danger in that, I think, because in one way of looking at this gospel is that it may seem that Jesus is coming down on the side of good works and loving other people and looking after the orphans and the widows, as opposed to a strict religious observance. And that's an attitude, that's the attitude that's now called spiritual but not religious. People who can buy into the moral teaching and live ethical lives, but can't be bothered with organized religion, gatherings, observances, and so on. And you could interpret this gospel as saying that, well, that's what Jesus is telling us to do. Forget about the rules. Let's just focus on living with love and concern for other people. But I think the fact that he ties himself back to Isaiah tells us that where the laws come from are important. And that's what keeps us going, even though the laws may change and have to change. And I'm thinking about the church in this respect, you know, the things that have come out of the synodal gathering so far indicate an appetite for church law to change in some areas, such as the remarriage of divorced Catholics. So the law can be changed, but what comes from our hearts can't or
If we're too
shouldn't.
fundamentalist, we don't even allow for, what are fundamentally as well social constructions. A lot of church laws that may be, in many cases, extremely well founded, but we don't allow room for them to change. So we've got that very conservative wing, or sets of people, and I think here we're being really asked to look at what at appearances in this particular instance, and to go beyond appearances. There was this lovely quote from Pope Francis that summed it up for me. Jesus cautions us about a religiosity of appearances, looking good on the outside while failing to purify the heart. He does not want outward appearances. He wants to put faith back at the center. He wants a faith that touches the heart. So though we might do all these good works, for example, but if we don't do them with in a right-hearted way, we're moaning about the fact that we're, helping the widow and the orphan, if to take that more extreme example, that the one that's given here. We're moaning about the fact that we're having to do this for someone and do that for somebody. Then, we've got the appearance of doing good, but we're not fundamentally doing good. I think there's
I
something
think all of
rather
that.
lovely in the in sort of cutting through this reading with what Pope Francis has said, that cautioning us about a religiosity of appearances, the going to church, but then doing ill by people.
I think it ties really closely together, Kath, what you said about, a certain sector of society saying we can get rid of the religious stuff and just focus on the justice stuff, that is enough. And what you're saying, Kate, in terms of where our heart is at, in terms of why we respond in justice, and for us as people of faith, it's utterly connected to our belief in Jesus. It reminds me of, I'm writing notes at the moment for teachers of 9 and 10 year olds, and we're looking at Catholic social teaching, and particularly sacramentality of Catholic social teaching, and that, in 1971, Synod of Bishops and Justice in the World made that statement that justice is a constitutive dimension of Christian faith. In other words, it's impossible to be faith-filled. It's impossible to have a relationship with Jesus, authentic relationship with God, without being oriented towards justice. And so, classic secular dualism, it's either this or it's that. What this gospel is reinforcing for us is that faith in Jesus necessarily requires us to reach out to one another with love and compassion. And that has to come from within. It can't just be a tack on. Okay, this is a rule that I need to apply because the rule exists.
Another rule.
Yeah, I need to do it because this is fundamental to my calling as a follower of Jesus. And I think that what we do, it's the death of a thousand cuts, is we grab a drift away. How many years have we been told when we gather at Eucharist and we gather around the table and we listen to the word, and receive Christ, that we do this not just for ourselves, but for the whole body of Christ, the whole of the church. And so when we leave, we're called to actually go and act with one another and to counter all these amazingly awful things, unchastity, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, licentiousness, envy, blasphemy, arrogance, folly. There's none of those we go, oh no, I'm holding on to them, one of them. I quite like one of those. I think we all readily sort of say, yeah, no, they're not good in our lives. But do we associate it with how we live out our faith in Christ? Because that's what this gospel calls us to do.
And they're not just not good for us, they're also not good for the community that we live in. I went back. I got thinking about this cleanliness and uncleanliness and purity and impurity. And I went back to the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. And I thought, it's the pure of heart who are seeing God every day. They're seeing God in the things that are wrong with our society, the people who need to be lifted up, the way that we build community relationships. And if you're doing that, if you are seeing God, then in the world today, then you are pure of heart. You're living your life with integrity, which is what James is telling us to do, to be doers, not just hearers. I'd like to come back to the ecological aspect of the gospel, seeing that we're starting on the season of creation. And I found this quote from a guy called James Gustav Speth, who's an environmental lawyer at the United Nations, and he co-founded the Natural Resources Defense Council in the United States. He said in an interview in 2013, I used to think the top global environmental concerns were biodiversity loss, ecosystem collapse, and climate change. I thought that with 30 years of good science, we could address these problems, but I was wrong. The top environmental problems are selfishness, greed, and apathy. And to deal with those, we need a spiritual and cultural transformation. And we scientists don't know how to do that. But he's bringing it back to the heart and what is in our hearts. If it's selfishness, greed, and apathy, we're not living the law of God in terms of creation as well as our fellow human beings. I'd never heard of James Gustav Speth until I read that quote, but he sounds like a man worth following.
Well, it was a nice and quite bold link that I hadn't seen quite myself in this. Kath, I was thinking, where is she going to find this ecological link? But isn't it nice, given that we are an Easter people, but we have Easter in this part of the world at a time when we're going into autumn and winter, but that we have this season of creation, at least in our spring. And so, yeah, how do we move forward in our prayer and our thinking around this season of creation? Because these readings aren't really quite designed for that. Kath's made a
Not
bold link.
particularly, no. But they are talking about a change of heart.
A change of heart. Perhaps we could go with that. And the change of heart we need to do, which is fundamental to getting wide scale change, the sort of systems change. I've studied this whole sustainability business nexus for many years and seen diagrams where you put sort of businesses in the middle and then, society and then environment on the outside and sort of rings of an onion. But my thinking from about 10 years ago, and it all of those aspects are important, but there's also the me in the middle of it, the consumer, the person who's in particularly in more wealthy countries who are using disproportionate amounts of Earth's resources. We're inescapably part of this big system, and to some extent, system change does start with individuals. And we might be quite encouraged by the Greta Thunbergs of this world, or we might be feel quite threatened by them. And if we are feeling quite threatened by them, then there's some questions about for us as individuals about why that is.
Yeah, what does that say about us?
Yeah,
So
I see
summing
what
up,
you
Oh, sorry, Corinne, go on.
I was just going to say that I certainly see that link to the reading. It's not that obscure because, fundamental to these readings is what I do matters. So, whether it's in response to laws or in, even more importantly, as Jesus says, in response to what's within my heart, and what I do makes a difference. And I think one of the great sadnesses with the climate change debate is it's become disparate. And a lot of people have made decisions that there is nothing they can do individually. My little bit doesn't really make any difference, therefore I won't respond. And if there's one message we get from the Gospels again and again and again, is that we as individuals and as individuals as community, we actually matter. And that last line of James's reading, that at the heart of it is to care for the orphans and widows. There's no doubt in the data coming through that those that are most affected by inactivity to quell climate change in ways that we can, or human waste, are those at the bottom. Even if we reach out to, it's possibly a stretch, those creatures, those God-made creatures, non-human creatures that are impacted and affected in ways and have no ability to stop what it is that humanity is doing. We have a responsibility to respond and to think about how we respond, and not to despair.
So summing up, if you were giving a homily this weekend, what's the takeaway thought you'd like to leave with people?
Well, I'd say kids, make sure you wash your hands before dinner. But at the same time, spend some time thinking about what it is that's going on within us. What comes from inside? How do we relate to one another with the goodness that is promised to us in Jesus? How do we actually show the counters to these awful things that exist in our society from the goodness of ourselves?
And I would go along with Pope Francis's Jesus cautions us about a religiosity of appearances, looking good on the outside, or failing to purify the heart. So those of us who are feeling good because we come to Mass on Sunday, that's one thing, but are we really investing in and taking from the Mass the strength we need to go beyond that ritual appearance?
I feel very similarly, Kate. I think the challenge I would leave is, do you come here to feel better about yourself? Do you come here to Mass on Sunday to feel better about yourself because you're keeping the law, or to make the world better? And I'm thinking of the dismissal at Mass. Go and spread the good news. So, what are you doing? What is coming from your heart to spread the good news?
Being doers of the word is it,
Doers of the word.
James's
Yes, yeah.
reading.
Well, thank you. Thank you both. It's been a pleasure, as always, to talk about scripture with people who've spent some time with it. Thank you. So we conclude with today with this prayer. Father of light, giver of every good and perfect gift, bring to fruition the word of truth sown in our hearts by your Son, that we may rightly understand your commandments, live your law of love, and so offer you worship that is pure and undefiled. Grant this through your Son Jesus, who lives with you in the Holy Spirit forever and ever. God. Amen.
Amen.